Thankful that you're all here. We all sing together with one voice, but God hears each one of us, and he knows the things you do for him. I'm glad that you're here. There's been a head cold running through my family this weekend, so if I sound a little raspier than usual, you can close your eyes and imagine that you're listening to someone older and wiser than you are. I've had a couple people already ask me if this means shorter sermons, and you may be just so lucky. We'll find out. Today's lesson is drawn from Romans chapter 14. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, Romans chapter 14. There are always times in our life where we have trouble getting along with people. And this happens in our workplace, with our neighbors, with our family, and the church is no different. Sometimes it is not easy to get along with God's people. And we need a way to find our way on the other side of it. Whenever we can't get along with people, when we don't think the same way, when we don't see things the same way, we need to find a way to stick together and not constantly be dividing, whether that's splitting up or just treating people as if we're divided. We need to find a way through. There's always reason to divide. There ought to be a reason to stick together. Romans chapter 14 serves in some situations to be the solution. The entire letter that Paul writes to the Romans, he writes to encourage them and to help them fix their problems. There are churches in Rome that are divided because people grew up differently. People think differently about different things, and they couldn't get along. And so the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, wrote this letter to help them to sort out their differences. Romans chapter 14, this here near the end of the letter, really gets down to the details of how these Christians ought to sort out their different opinions. It's here where the title for our lesson is quoted from, to pursue the things of peace. And so what we're going to do in this lesson is two things. We're going to try and understand the situation there at Rome, because it's specific to them. It's particular. They were having issues that we don't necessarily have. We're going to try and understand what was happening for them first, and then we're going to try and extract the principle that's there for us today. We're not going to have the same problems that people nearly 2,000 years ago did, but the principle that was their solution to their problem can be our solution as well. So we're going to start there. We're going to end here in Saratoga. If you can make it from Rome to Saratoga in the span of however long this will be, we will have covered quite a lot of ground. I'd like to start by reading the chapter. It's not so long of a read, but it will get everything there in front of our minds. So if you would, turn and read along with us. This is Romans chapter 14, at the beginning of the chapter. It says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing in itself is unclean, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong to make anyone stumble by what he eats. It's good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Amen. That is Romans chapter 14. You may have been able to deduce what these problems were, why these Christians could not get along. So this is what you need to do. I want you to imagine as much as you can what actual daily life was like for Christians living together in Rome, trying to be God's church there in Rome. These are not just issues on a page the way that they are for us. This is their life. This is what they have to deal with every day. And so you can imagine, here's the problem. You've got a group of Christians there in Rome, and some of them are Jewish. They've grown up their entire life wanting to serve God. They've read the scriptures their whole life. They know who God is. And then they've become Christians. They realize that Jesus is the Messiah they've been waiting for, and they're serving Christ. In that same church, you have Gentiles who have become Christians. And these people have just now found out about God. They have spent their whole life worshiping idols. They've spent their whole life doing their own thing, didn't really care so much about what God thought. But now they've been converted. They've given all that up, and they're serving Christ. Now, here's where we run into trouble, because you've got people who grew up in radically different ways. They think about things differently because they've grown up differently. But now they all have to get along. And there are certain matters of opinion that are causing a whole lot of friction in the church. These are not things that are right or wrong. It's not about sin. But there are things that just matter to people that they see differently. There's two examples given in this chapter. The first is in verses 2 and 3. Meat sacrificed to idols. This comes up a few times. It's kind of a hot button issue in the early church. And for us, it's like, I don't know. I've never heard anything here or at any other church I've been to where people are like, can you believe they're eating meat sacrificed to idols? It's not an issue that we deal with. But for them, it was real life. And you can imagine when you put yourself there in your shoes. Imagine you're there at Rome. You're a Christian. And it's Sunday, and you get together and you worship, and like all Christians do after worship, you go and probably to the ancient version of a Mexican restaurant, and you all sit down and you're going to eat whatever it might be, and here's today's special on the menu, and it says flank steak. It was just sacrificed at the temple to Jupiter today, and it's really good red meat. Smells good. It's like when they bring out the little cast iron thing, and it's the fajitas, and the whole restaurant can hear it and smell it. It's like, that's what I want, you know. And you can imagine the Jewish Christians, they see the daily special and they say, that's what I want. Because they've grown up their whole life, they've read the scriptures, and they know that an idol is nothing. idols have no power compared to the Almighty. And so it doesn't bother them. It's like, who cares what some pagan thinks about this? This is good food, and I'm going to eat it. And right across the table from them, there's a Gentile Christian. And he spent 30, 40, 50 years of his life going to that temple to Jupiter and thinking that he was serving some false god. And now he knows, he's a Christian, he's been converted, he knows that there's only one God. He knows that Christ is king, and that what we eat does not condemn us. There's no law in the New Testament saying you shall not eat this or that. But it still bothers him. He's grown up his whole life believing that this was something, and even though intellectually he can wrap his head around this, it doesn't sit right with him. It doesn't feel good to him. And so he sits there, he says, I can't eat this. Can't do it. And you can imagine the trouble that this causes, because the Jewish Christians look at him and they say, what is this guy, superstitious? What is wrong with him? He's being way too strict. Don't you know that we're allowed to eat this? And the Gentile Christians are saying, don't you guys have any conscience? Don't you realize what the pagans think when you eat this? You're not being strict enough. And so here we have a matter of opinion. It's not about sin, but it matters to people. It affects how they live their life, and they can't get along. The first example here is meat sacrificed to idols. The other is in verses 5 and 6. It says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Verse 6 says, the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the person who abstains in honor of the Lord. Again, this is real life for these people. I want you to imagine, imagine these are the Jewish Christians in Rome and these are the Gentile Christians in Rome. So you can battle it out here. The Jewish Christians, they've lived their whole life keeping the Sabbath the way that they ought to. It's part of the old law. It's the fourth commandment on the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And now they've become Christians. They realize that they're not required to do that anymore. The old law is put away. It's something extra. But they've done it their whole life. They do so not just as a hobby or whatever, but they do it to honor God. And they say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I realize I'm not bound to the old law, but this is part of who we are. This is part of what my family does every week, and we do it to honor God, and I feel like I still need to do it. And you can imagine the Gentile Christians just chafing at this, because they look at the Jewish Christians and they say, you guys know you don't have to do that. You're adding extra things. Maybe the Gentile Christians, they're having a work day at their house, they plan it for Saturday, and guess who doesn't show up? And they say, you're causing all sorts of trouble for us because you're holding on to things that you don't have to do. You're adding things. Now, this here, keeping the Sabbath, keeping an extra day to remember God, it's not a sin. They're not binding it on everyone. They're not running around saying, everyone has to do this. But it's their opinion. And it's causing trouble in the church. Do you see the issue here? This is the problem. This is real life for these people. It affects the way that they live and how they get along as a church. This is the problem. Now, the solution that Paul gives in this situation, he says it two different ways. The first is in the first verse. He says, as for the one who's weak in the faith, the person who has a stricter conscience, it says, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Verse 3 says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment. How do you get along when you have a difference of opinion? The first is this. You cannot look down on each other. You cannot pass judgment on each other. If you're someone who has a less strict conscience about a matter of opinion, you do not have a right as a Christian to look down on other people and say, they are just being too much. They care too much. They're not looking at the facts here. And if you're someone who has a stricter conscience about a matter of opinion, you do not have the liberty to look at other Christians and say, you're not doing the right thing. You're not doing everything you should do. You're doing the wrong thing here. Paul says you have to welcome each other. You have to accept each other. He talks about how there's only one judge. Why are you judging the servant of someone else? He talks near the end of this chapter about the faith that you have, keep between you and God. You know, all of us serve God. All of us answer to God. But we do have to get along. The way he says it in verse 13 is this. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. This is a big deal. This is something that Jesus taught an awful lot about in Matthew chapter 18. Do not cause one of these little ones to stumble. And it's repeated here. Not only do we not need to think less of people who have different opinions than us, but we need to not cause trouble. Don't do something that will disrupt their faith. This would look like in Rome, for example. Imagine you're the Jewish Christians, Sabbath day is coming up, and you realize it's not a requirement, but you think it's a good thing to do. And so you invite all of your Gentile friends over, and you say, okay, I want you to do this with me. And you're going to sit down, and you're going to give them a pamphlet, and you're going to show them how important it is, and you're going to keep them hostage in your home until they see things the way you see them. Or it would be like the Gentile Christians inviting over your Jewish Christian friends and saying, now this was sacrificed to an idol, and I want you to eat it. Just get it over with. I need you to see that it's just fine to eat this. You're trying to push the issue, and it's causing real trouble in the church. Paul says, quit causing people to stumble. If there's something that you think is fine for you to do and it's an opinion, keep it to yourself. Do it to honor God. If they're doing something else, to honor God. If it's an opinion, that's just fine. But don't rub it in a way that causes friction in the church unnecessarily. The church is always going to have problems to address. The church is going to have things like false teaching and persecution and sin, actual sin among the church to deal with. We're not running out of problems for the church to deal with. We don't need to manufacture any new ones unnecessarily. The church needs to get along when there's matters of opinion. That's the solution that he has. It's, I think, best said in verses 17 to 19. This is like the key to the whole passage. Read with me. It says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We're invited to see the big picture. The kingdom of God is not ultimately concerned with whether you eat this or don't eat this. What truly matters to God is being righteous, doing the right thing, being at peace with God and with each other, living in joy, knowing the hope that we have for redemption. And so he says in verse 19, when we zoom out, you get into this little box arguing about an opinion, and you're thinking about it from all these different perspectives, and you're trying to solve it, we're invited to step back and look at the big picture. What actually matters in these sorts of things? That's the situation there at Rome. Now, obviously, we don't have the same particular problems in this church or in other churches. I don't know any churches that have ever split because some of them want to keep the Sabbath. Some of them want to remember the Passover, and some don't. Though our particulars are not the same, we still do have issues that are opinions. And we need to know how to solve those. And so here's the principle. Here's the sort of underlying truth that was addressed there for them and that we can use for us today. When there's a difference of opinion on an issue that is not inherently right or wrong, we need to welcome one another and not cause any stumbling. That's the way forward. That's the principle. If you ever hear someone talk about Romans 14, this is the idea that they're trying to convey almost every time. Now, the burning question of the hour is, when does this principle apply? When do we have situations where we can say, this is what we need to do as a church? First and foremost, and I think this is the most important point as far as how we apply this. This does not apply to anything that deals with sin. This is not the conversation that we're having. Twice in this passage, Paul talks about how the things under consideration are not a matter of right and wrong. Look at what he says here in verse 14. And then also in verse 20, he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Or in verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it's wrong to make anyone else stumble by what he eats. You cannot apply this, we need to pursue peace, if the difference that we're having is something that's a real sin. Sometimes people try to make Romans chapter 14 much too broad. And they will apply it to any kind of difference that people have. So you can imagine, maybe one day I decide that I love slandering. I just love talking about people behind their back. I love to gossip. It's what I do. And one of you loving Christians come to me and say, Matt, that's a sin. God says, do not speak evil about one another. You have to quit this. It is not then appropriate for me to say, hey, buddy, have you ever read Romans 14? You do your thing. I'll do my thing. We just need to get along. That does not apply here, because what I'm doing is actually wrong. It's actually sinful. This is not a Band-Aid that covers any kind of injury that a church suffers because of sin. We can't overlook sin. That's never the case. God does not do so. We should not do so. So if there's sin involved, we don't turn to this passage. It just does not apply. But that doesn't mean that this passage doesn't mean anything. There are real opinions that affect how churches operate and how people live their lives where we really need this passage. God recorded it for a reason for us. Here are some examples for us to think about. There are some things that affect how we live together as a church, how we do things in worship. There are things that affect us as personal choices. I grew up in a church where it was common for men in the church to say amen out loud during the sermon if there's a point that they thought was particularly well made or that they agreed with. It was a regular thing to do. Happened most Sundays. I guess they were mostly good sermons. I guess that's a way to measure it. But I never thought about it. It's just that's what happens when you go to church. And there are some churches that are not like that at all. It's like people don't feel comfortable with that. Is this a matter of right and wrong? Is this a sin matter? I don't think so. If it's done orderly, there's no passage that says, no one should do this. There's no example where people are condemned for this. But it is a matter of opinion. That might really bother some people. It might be just fine for others. We're going to have to find a way to not rock the boat here, to welcome each other and not cause people to stumble. Meaning, if you're at a church where people usually are very quiet, and maybe there's someone particularly who's bothered by this, maybe you don't sit right behind them and shout it every 5 seconds. Like, you're going to cause trouble here. We don't need to cause trouble unnecessarily. There are also Christians who feel like they need to take the Lord's Supper from one cup. Again, this is not a sin issue that we're talking about here. Some people feel like that's what they ought to do. I've been to one accidentally. I was worshiping with some Christians in Philadelphia. They were meeting in a common space in a hotel room, and whoever was supposed to get the communion ready had forgot the little cups, and they only had one normal glass. So that's what we had to do. But there are some Christians who feel like on a normal Sunday, we need to just pass one glass around. Again, this is not a matter of sin. This is not a matter of right and wrong, especially when we're not binding it. This is not people saying this is what everyone has to do. But when there are Christians who feel like this is what they need to do, this is a sort of situation where it's an opinion. We're not going to look down on each other. We're not going to bind it on other people. We're going to be careful about this. There's these personal choices. Maybe tattoos, I think, is one of them. There's some Christians who feel, very strongly about this, that my body is a temple to the Holy Spirit. I will not defile it. I will not mark it up. There's some Christians who don't have any problem with it. Maybe they have a tattoo that is very meaningful, even spiritually meaningful. I see people with tattoos of Bible verses or something, there's not a New Testament passage that says, you shall not do this, you shall do this. There's an Old Testament passage that seems related to idolatry. So if you get a tattoo that says, I love Baal, that's off the table. We're not going to do that. But again, this falls into a matter of opinion, which means if this bothers someone, I'm not going to go show them my tattoo every time I see them or try and convince them to do so. And they ought not, you know, be trying to get me to change it every time I see them. This is where we don't cause anyone to stumble. I think holidays are maybe part of this category as well. Obviously, centuries of human tradition have added all sorts of things to holidays. But the principle, I think, is very similar to what Paul says in this passage about the Sabbath day. It's not a requirement. God does not say you need to take this day specially. The only day we have for that is the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Nowhere in Scripture is there any passage that says on December 25th, you know, this is when it happened. But if a Christian, without binding it on other people, wants to take a day out of the year to remember the Lord, I don't think this is a matter of sin, where we say, you're adding extra things. The Sabbath or the Passover might have been an added thing, but it's not a matter of sin, I don't think. Now, this is where Romans 14 begins to be very frustrating, I think, for us, because if you're anything like me, I would love to see a list. Show me a list. I want to know all the things that fit for Romans chapter 14. And there's not a biblical list. Paul does not say, here's all the situations where this is what we need to do. So instead, we're left to use wisdom and discernment. I've put these here on and used them in this lesson as examples, but these are not biblical examples in the sense that they're listed in this passage. These are situations where we have to use wisdom. We have to say, is this the appropriate situation? Are we talking about sin or not? Is this the right thing to do? And so this list, it's not like the Ten Commandments or Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. These are my thoughts on it, but it's not law in that sort of way. Instead, what we find, and this is how we'll end the lesson, is that this passage reminds us and invites us to live a life that is completely ruled by faith. Look at what he says here at the end of the chapter. Look at verses 22 and 23 of Romans 14. He says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is not eating from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. I think in my experience and in the churches that I've seen and have known about, most of the division that has occurred has not always been from a position of, I want to do the right thing to honor God, and they want to do the right thing to honor God. Often what causes division is, I want to do what I want to do, and I'm not willing to budge. That's not what this passage is talking about. This is not about me being stubborn because I just want to do things my way. This is a passage about, I want to do everything that I do from faith. The things that I choose to do, the things that I choose not to do, I do so to honor God. Every decision of my life. It affects what I eat. It affects what I wear. It affects how I talk. There's no part of my life that is not affected by, I want to honor God. And that's what this passage is teaching us. We might have difference of opinion on things that don't really matter. You know, you like this sports team or that sports team, or you prefer to mow your yard this way and I do mine this way, or whatever it might be. And it's like you might disagree with people on silly things like that. But those are not the reasons that we should buckle down and pursue peace. The reason that we can pursue peace is because we all have one Savior. We all have one God who has redeemed us. And even if we don't see every opinion the same exact way, We're all doing everything that we do in the pursuit of Christ, in the pursuit of righteousness and honoring God. And so that's the only basis for peace, because we have this in common. So this is the lesson this morning. I don't have a list for you. You check the bulletin today, it's not a list of everything that's counted on Romans 14. I don't apologize for that. But when these things come up, when there are things that affect how we live together, affect the ways that we differ in things that are not sin, let us do the right thing. Let us not cause stumbling to anyone. Let's honor God and pursue righteousness and peace and joy. This is the lesson. I'll say a prayer to conclude, and we'll have a break before class.